in the Scriptures this afternoon to the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles on chapter 17. And we're going to commence our reading at verse number 16. Acts chapter 17, the verse 16. And let us give attention to the word of God. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things be. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Amen. We'll end there at verse 28, knowing the Lord will bless the reading this afternoon for his own name's sake. Amen. This afternoon to Acts chapter 17, the passage that we read from a few moments ago. I was in the car coming here this afternoon, and well, Brother Samuel, I think, was very interested. Found it astonishing that, well, once you hit Mortlock Terrace in Port Lincoln, there was only one turn that had to be made in order to get here to Lock. You take a right turn and then it's 122 kilometres straight down the road. If we give directions to go to a church in Northern Ireland, well, that church may be only 2 kilometres away, but you may need to make something like 10 or 20 turns. That's how things are. But he has seen a number of documentaries about the various, I suppose, the wildlife here in Australia, and more so not rabbits, but the more dangerous wildlife. And I said to him, driving down the road, "See, just at the side there, there could probably be about 1,000 animals in there that could kill you." And, well, we consider Northern Ireland, and there's very, very few animals that could kill you. I think all of them would be in the local zoo, and all of those animals that could kill you in the local zoo are probably from Australia. He said that when we went hiking in the mountains in Northern Ireland, we didn't have to worry about stepping on a snake. We just knew there were no snakes about. But here it is different, and I hope he will enjoy himself while he's here, and he'll stay well clear of snakes, more so than I have. And there are a few stories to tell regarding that. But We'll turn to the Word of God, Acts chapter 17, and we'll read again verse 22. It says there, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Amen. And we'll seek the Lord in prayer. We'll ask for his help now as we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice today that we can turn to thy truth. We can consider the portion here that is in front of us. We thank thee for the Apostle Paul. We thank thee for these studies in his life and in his ministry. And as we come to this particular situation, we ask that thou wilt apply thy truth once again to our hearts. And may we learn from it. Bless thy word to us. Build thy people up, we ask of thee. Edify our souls. For those outside of Christ, Father, draw them to thyself. Through thy power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day, when we were together here, we considered Acts chapter 17 and the verse 16. In particular, the stirring of Paul's spirit. He had arrived in Athens. He was waiting for those who would help him in regard to preaching, those who were on his missionary team, Silas and Timotheus. And as he spent time in that city, he realized that it was a city wholly given to idolatry, and his spirit was stirred in him. And as his spirit was stirred in him, he had to go. He had to witness. He had to preach the gospel of Christ. The stirring of his spirit led to action. And we considered that last Lord's Day. We considered how he gazed upon this city, how it was given wholly to idolatry. And paganism and heathenism, it causes many, many problems today. Those who follow such philosophies, such religions, do not know the truth of God. They have no knowledge of the God of heaven. Paul encounters two types of philosophies in Athens. We see that in verse 18. He encounters the Epicureans and the Stoics. And they, in their creeds, were sterile. These creeds had no true life. These creeds did not leave those who followed them with any assurance of salvation. The Epicureans followed the teaching of a man called Epicurus, who was born some 500 years before, or 400 years before these events. He taught many things, but he taught that the highest good and great end of existence was serene enjoyment. And this philosophy is not found in the Word of God. This philosophy is a philosophy of men. And the Stoics had their own philosophy as well. And as we gaze upon the scene in Athens, many temples, many places where false gods were worshipped, there was nothing there that was of God. It was a city covered in idolatry. We see here, however, that Paul went into the synagogue. He debated with the Jews. He disputed with the devout persons. He went to the market daily, and he spoke to them the truth of God. Verse 19, there was this inquiry made. Verse 20, verse 21, moving down this passage, Paul was eventually brought to a place called Mars Hill. And it was a Mars Hill that in front of a crowd, we do not know who all was there, but we know this, that Paul took that opportunity to preach the gospel of Christ. And the sermon that he preached here is of vital importance to us and to the history of the New Testament church. He was preaching here not to Jews. He had preached to Jews On many previous occasions, he had opened and alleged from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. But coming to Athens, a different approach was needed. Not a different approach in regard to witnessing to them in the sense of some new way instead of preaching, but rather the style, the substance, the content of his message altered to suit the circumstances. We considered last week the consequences or the results of the stirring of Paul's heart, and one of those was an applicable message. And here he is given that opportunity to bring a message that is applicable to his hearers. And we see this in verse 23. I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And this preface to the sermon spoke of the interest and ignorance of the Athenians in worship. And he spoke concerning the unknown God. They had erected an altar. They did not know who this God was, but in case they missed one out, this altar was raised so that the unknown God could be worshipped. And Paul uses that to tell them there is a God who is unknown to them, and a God that he will now declare unto them. He used the circumstances around him. He used what he had seen in the city as the basis for his sermon. He was not preaching to Jews. He was preaching to those who knew nothing of the scriptures of truth. If he referred to the scriptures here, they would not know what he was talking about. And today we find ourselves in such a position as Paul was at Mars Hill. The Word of God is preached in many places, and there are those who are listening who have no idea what the Scriptures are, who have no idea what the Scriptures teach. The Jews had a knowledge to a certain extent. They were like many who know about religion, know about the Bible, but do not believe. But these men and women in view here, these men of Athens, were heathen. They did not have a foundation in Judaism. They did not have a knowledge of the Word of God. And so Paul's approach changes slightly. He still preaches the Word of God. His end is the same, to convert them through the power of the Holy Ghost. His aim in preaching is to glorify God. All those things he does. But at the root of what he is saying, it is a message that is applicable to his hearers. He could have come and preached a message. He would have preached in the synagogue concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the scriptures. It could be a very, very good message. But it would be a message that would be somewhat lost from the human perspective on these hearers, because they were heathen. They were heathen. And when we witness for Christ, when we have the opportunity to tell others about the Savior, we must always endeavor to bring an applicable message. An applicable message. Every person is different. Every circumstance is varied. What we may say to one individual may not be suitable for another. Many a time I have spoken to those outside of Christ, and on certain circumstances, they have received news that their life is coming to an end because of a particular rampant disease. And therefore, the approach taken with them will be slightly different than the approach taken with others. And it varies when we come to counsel even believers in the things of God, or problems that they have, circumstances, who they are, will always, as it were, determine what is said. Their message will be applicable. If we had a meeting here for those, and I need to be careful what I'm going to say. If we had a meeting here for those who would class themselves as the older generation in the church, those who are maybe 50 years and over, well, if I came and preached at that meeting, there would be no point me coming and preaching and saying things that would be more applicable to those who are 8, 9, 10, 15 years of age. To those who are older, there will be things that will be similar. But speaking to you about living a life for God, growing up, maybe in regard to knowing God's will and employment and all those things, well, it will not just have the same applicable nature as another message might. And our messages, what we say, must always be applicable. And of course, if I came to address the younger generation, well, there's no point coming with a message that would be more suitable for those who are much older in years. The message needs to be applicable to the hearers. And we learn this here in Acts chapter 17. And this is an applicable sermon. This is an important sermon. And there are a number of things contained in this sermon that will do us good to consider together. I want you to notice here, first of all, in regard to Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, we will be coming back to this next Lord's Day in the will of God. But notice here, firstly, the identity of the unknown God. The identity of the unknown God. We see this in verse 23 through to verse number 25. And in this, these particular verses, the Apostle Paul is basing his remarks on this altar with the inscription to the unknown God. He is using something that they can connect with, something that they know, in order to form the basis of this sermon that will be applicable to them. And many a time we will have to do that. Many a time we can't go in all guns blazing, but we need to approach the subject in such a way that we can connect with the people. There can be something that can help us commence our gospel preaching. I may have said to you before that I did outreach one time. I knocked the door, there was a young man answered, and he was about to close the door on me after taking the literature, and I thought, well, I'm not going to let him do this, and I commented on the soccer shirt that he was wearing that happened to be in my team, the city that my father is from, well, the road that my father's from, and he opened the door, and we began to talk soccer for several minutes, and it was my aim not to talk soccer. I was there to tell him the gospel. But it opened the opportunity for him to connect with me. We talked about it. And then I brought the subject round again to the gospel. And we spent far more time talking about the things of God than we had about soccer. But it was something that we had in common. It was something that I quickly thought of to try and make conversation. And the Lord used it, and we spoke about the things of God. It was a very interesting conversation, but it was something that we connected with, and we were able to use that. And here Paul does something similar. He looks at the altars around Athens, and there's one to the unknown God, and he uses that as the foundation of his message. They worship a God that is unknown. Paul knows who he is. And he now declares this God unto the Athenians. They did have an interest in religion. In verse 22 we see that. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And they were too superstitious in the sense that they were God-fearing. They did not want to leave any gods out. They wanted to worship all gods. And of course that concept, the concept of having many gods, is a concept that is not found in Scripture. We worship one God, the living and true God. One God, but in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Athenians here, the ancient Greeks, the ancient Romans, they had gods for almost everything. Today there are saints for almost everything. In those days there was a God for everything. A God for war, a God for travelling, and the list can go on. And they worshipped all of these gods. Well, we see that he makes the identity of this unknown God. He declares the identity of this unknown God to the Athenians. And I want you to notice a number of things about this. In identifying God, Paul touches on a few issues. Firstly, we see that Paul identifies God by his power. God identifies God by his power. Notice what verse 24 says. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Athenians had many gods, but Paul here is now declaring that the unknown God is more powerful than all their other gods. Paul begins, and these words of Paul in regard to creation echo the commencement of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Paul commences what he is saying by dwelling upon the thought of the power of God. God that made the world and all things therein. That is the foundation of Scripture. That is the foundation of the gospel. If we consider the death of Christ and salvation, what Paul is declaring here, that is the foundation. God that made the world and all things therein. We considered on Wednesday evening Psalm 19 in Port Lincoln, and we're coming to that at the prayer meeting on Tuesday evening here. And what we did consider was that the fact that God created the world is the foundation not only of Scripture, but is the foundation of the whole entire gospel. Because if we trace the death of Christ for sinners back to the fall and the promise that was made of a Savior, we can trace that back to man's creation. We can trace it back to the creation of the world by God. The root finds itself in the creation of this world by God. That is the foundation. That is the foundation. All our doctrines, and certainly the doctrine of justification and sanctification, every doctrine in Scripture can be traced back to God creating the world. And that's a fundamental thought. A fundamental thought. The doctrine of justification, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, can all be traced back to Genesis 1, verse 1. For without that verse, without what happened back then, there is no need for all these other doctrines. There could not be these doctrines. All of Scripture, all that Scripture teaches, all that we believe, traces itself back to the beginning of this world. In Northern Ireland, on many, many occasions, I do not know if you've ever had the opportunity here, but we would hear from New Tribes Mission quite regularly, maybe once a year. A man would come from New Tribes Mission round many, many churches. And he would come to my own local church on maybe once a year. So there was the opportunity to hear about the work of New Tribes Mission. And they send missionaries out to places that have not been reached. They go into tribes. And in those tribes, they live alongside them. They work alongside them. They learn the language. And they begin to teach the Word of God. They do not start with the Psalms. They do not start with the book of Acts, but they take it right back to the beginning. These people, the tribes they are witnessing to, know nothing of the Scriptures. Here in Acts 17, they are like the Athenians. There is false worship, there is idolatry, there is heathenism and paganism. They do not know the true God, and they take it back, like Paul did, to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the foundation for all that will come. And they go back to that point and they tell those tribes, those people, the record of Scripture. They move forward. They consider their sin. And the time will come when Christ Jesus is presented as their Savior. They commence by dealing with sin. And they realize that they are sinners. And then Christ is presented. And certainly that is what Paul is doing here. He brings them back to the creation of the world. Any philosophy they have about the world being created, any false view they have, today we have evolution. Any false view they have of the world being created, Paul is coming, he's dismantling that, he's saying that the true God made the world. That is the foundation that is being laid for what he has to say. And he identifies God by his power. He identifies God by his power. When we consider the creation, it demonstrates the great power of God. It demonstrates the great power of God. When we consider God's providence, all things continue by the hand of God, we see the power of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. But many do not want to consider the fact that God is a God of power. That it is God who created this world. The world rages against the very fact that God created the world. Paul's foundation was here the power of God. This unknown God made the world. This unknown God has a power that the rest of the false gods and idols in Athens did not have. He was the God of heaven. We see here, secondly, that Paul identifies God by his authority. By his authority. Paul speaks here of the authority of God as the true God of heaven. And certainly, if this God created the world, created the earth, then he is Lord of it. But notice what it says in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And we see here that Paul is teaching that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is not worshipped with man's hands, contrasting that with the worship of the Athenians in their idols. But he says he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of heaven and earth. The Athenians were being told that this God was Lord over all creation. He had an authority, a great authority. When we consider sinners and heathens in their sins who need to be told the gospel of Christ, this is the starting point. That God created the world by his power. That God has the authority over this world. You may be here in your sin and you may think that all the authority in this world regarding yourself belongs to you. It doesn't. The authority in this world, the authority over you is God. God has placed parents, he's maybe placed employers over you, in authority over you. But God himself has the final authority. God himself is the Lord of heaven and earth. Man thinks he is the Lord of heaven and earth. But God's word declares that he is. That he is. And we need to remember that. When we deal with those in this world who promote the view that man is sovereign and God is not, we need to remember that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. When men try and compel us to do things that are wrong according to Scripture,
We need to remember that God is the Lord of heaven and earth. And we honor him and not man. Notice here that Paul identifies God by his nature as well. By his nature. When we consider paganism, paganism is a religion that, well, lowers the meaning of the idea or the concept of God to idols of gold and silver, to things such as trees. Men have worshipped the moon, the sun, the stars. Men have worshipped rivers. Men worship idols of stone, thinking that these things will do something for them. And Paul here corrects that particular view. He states some important truths about who God is. And when we consider reaching those who know nothing of God, these things are important. The power of God in creation, the authority of God over his creation, and actually who God really is. And we see here in verse 24 that Paul spoke of the Lord as one who did not dwell in temples made with hands. God was far greater than one who could be housed in such a thing. God here was not dependent upon man. We'll see that in a moment. And Paul spoke of God as one who was not merely a statue or an engraving. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And there is a reference, there is an implication to the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And he is saying that our God, the unknown God, the God he worshipped, was not like gold or silver. He could not be created by the hands of man. God that was far above such things. These are basic truths we take for granted, but those here in Athens needed to be informed about them. Notice here also that Paul identifies God by man's dependency upon him. And we see here that while paganism had many, many gods, those gods had a particular area. But God here is being revealed as one who giveth life to all. Verse 25, giveth to all life and breath and all things. And Paul here is emphasizing that man is dependent upon the God of heaven. God is not dependent upon man, but rather man is dependent upon him. Here today, we have life, we have breath, we have all those things that are ours because of God. God giveth to all life and breath and all things. The very fact that you have life, the very fact that you have breath, the very fact that you are here is a gift from God. And we are dependent upon him. Paul identifies God by his omnipresence as well. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And Paul here is identifying that those in paganism, those in heathenism, often professed that their gods were busy, that their gods were far off, that their gods were not concerned about their needs. But what Paul is saying is that the God of heaven was not far from them. He was near. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We can meet here today and we can worship God. And the Lord's presence is here, but elsewhere in this world. Whether it is with individuals, whether it is with the church, the Lord's presence is there as well. He is not limited by distance. He is not limited by country. He is not limited by oceans. God is omnipresent. And this was a new concept. There was one God. And he was not far from every one of us. And the truth that God is omnipresent is not a comfort to us. Wherever we may be found in this world, whatever our trial or problem may be, God knows. God is there. God will help. We see here, secondly, In regard to Paul's sermon here in Mars Hill, we see the equality of man. The equality of man in verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In that particular verse, Paul, it gives us some very, very important and fundamental truths. And we notice here that all men were created by God. It says, and hath made, that is, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And that is a significant truth. God made all things. Paul has said that. He's now emphasizing that God has made man. And as a result, man is under the authority of God. That is a truth that many will seek to destroy today. But God created man in his own image. All men were created by God. All men are under God. We see this as well in verse 26. Notice here we have the habitation of man. Men were to dwell upon the face of the earth. And God has created the earth for man to dwell upon. We have the subordination of man. God has determined, verse 26, the times before appointed. And we have the limitation of man, the bounds of their habitation. God has determined the times. We can think of the nations. There was the statue in the book of Daniel that spoke of the various nations. Nations and empires would rise up and they would fall down, and others would rise up and they would fall down, and others would rise again. And we can look at the history of this world in regard to the nations that have arisen. Nations will rise and nations will fall, all in the plan of the God of heaven. We can think of ourselves. And as individuals, God is over us. There is a time, the scriptures say, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. We do not know when we will die. We do not know when we will die. And that is a solemn and sobering thought. But God has appointed that time. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. And as we are found in the house of God this day, we must realize that that is something that God has determined for each of us. That there's a time to be born. We will all acknowledge that. We've all been born. And there is a time to die. And as we gaze around this world, we realize that there is a time to die. There is a time to die. And we must, each one of us must be ready for that time. We do not know when it is. There is a great urgency there. I have known those who are young to die. I have known those older in years to die. Many say that the old must die, but the young do die. And certainly we can see the truth of that in this world. And there is that great urgency to make sure, yourselves that you are right with God. God has appointed our bounds that we cannot pass. There's that limitation here, the bounds of their habitation. God has guided, as men would say, the distribution of races around the world and nations around the world. We are bound by the plan and the will of God. But there's something very, very important here, and with this we'll close. This verse also teaches one particular thought, and something that was applicable to the Athenians, and something that is applicable to us in this present day and generation. That all men are descended from Adam via Noah. All men are descended from Adam via Noah. It says here, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And we know that God created Adam and Eve in his image. And we know that Cain and Abel and Seth and others descended from them. We know, as it says in the book of Genesis, that God sent a flood across this world, that only Noah, his wife, his three sons, their wives, were saved. And as a result, all mankind has descended from Adam via Noah. And this particular verse, what Paul is saying, refutes the idea in this world of racism. We are made of one blood. Literally, it is teaching we are made of one man's blood. We are descended from Adam. And this statement shows us that man is equal in the sight of God. The people of God were the Jews. But the gospel was coming now to the Gentiles and to the pagans, to those who were heathen. And in the sight of God, they were all equal. They were all sinners in God's eyes. If we turn to the book of Romans, we will see that. The opening chapters of the book of Romans, we have here the sin of the Jews. We have here the sin of the Gentiles. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law." We can move on to chapter 3. And chapter 3 indicates the sin of man, that we are all sinners. These chapters point out the sin of the Jew, the sin of the Greek, and it reaches its pivotal point in verse 23, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." There is no difference. And that is what Paul is pointing out. He may have been a Jew by birth. Those he was speaking to may have been Gentiles, but under God, as the Creator, they were all descended from Adam. They were all descended from Adam. As a result, they'd inherited Adam's sin. And it did not matter whether one was a Jew or a Greek or a Roman. They were all sinners. Jewish sinners, Roman sinners, Greek sinners. All were the same in the sight of God. And all would perish for their sin, except they repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Man is of one blood, equal unto God. We're all sinners. But let us turn back to the thought there about racism. This is a verse used certainly by Answers in Genesis to point out that we may have different skin colors in this world. We may be different in many, many ways. But we are all made of one blood. We can all trace our descendancy back to Adam, made of one blood. And the problem of racism has been seen time and time again, not only in recent years, but in the history of this world. The Jews and the Gentiles, they did not get on. There were problems arising in the church because of the Jews, because of the Gentiles and their attitudes and their reactions to each other. In Acts 15, we see something of that. The Jews were commanding that the Gentiles follow and keep the law of Moses, or else they won't be saved. And part of that was because that the Jews thought themselves better or higher than the Gentiles. But we must always remember that we are all descended from Adam. It is certainly my opinion that any form of racism is not glorifying to God. It is not glorifying to God. It is a very in-depth topic. It is a very sensitive topic. But to simply sum it up, we can say that it is not glorifying to God. Yes, many Christians over the years, and I've known many Christians to say many things, but it does not bring glory to God. It does not bring glory to God. We are all made of one blood. We all can trace our descendancy back to Adam. We are all equal in the sight of God. And on Judgment Day, what part of the world that we originated from does not matter. What matters is that we all originated from Adam. We all have Adam's sin. We have all sinned ourselves. And we will be judged for that sin unless we have trusted in Christ the Savior. All men are equal in the sight of God. Let us remember these things. Paul was certainly pointing them out. And it was important that he did so in this situation. But let us remember these things and let us learn from what the Apostle Paul is saying. Certainly, if we come to witness to those outside of Christ, those who have no knowledge of the things of God, let us begin where Paul began. There is a biblical and a scriptural pattern here. God that made the world and all things therein. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake this afternoon. Let us pray.